We have a very strong ministry to prisons in this church. We have Rich and Diane Caliendo, who lead the prison ministry. But we also have Gary, who this year is running the Kairos ministry. Gary, why don't you come on up, buddy? He's running the Kairos ministry. Kairos, they were here this morning. We are able to host their preparation at the moment. They come every Saturday morning. And that's mine. That's yours. Yeah, that one's yours. Come on, Gary. And Saturday mornings, they come and it's amazing. They come here from 8 till 12:30 in the morning for 8 or 9 weeks in preparation of going into Coxsackie Maximum Security Prison. That's a rough prison. I've been in there a few times. Gary's leading it. Rich Caliendo is there, going to be part of the spiritual head, and we have one or two other members of this congregation going in. But I wanted to just to see that the scripture that came to me tonight, Gary, was the when King David went out to battle. There was an argument when he came back, and because there was a lot of booty, as they used to call it. Mm-hmm. Now that's spoils, not anyway. And then the people who were staying behind with the goods, David wanted to share it with them. And the guys who went out to battle say, hey, wait a minute. We just, you know. And David said, no, it's the same. It's the same. Those who go out to battle and those who don't get the same. It's the same as those who go on mission trips. Us who help them, support them, pray for them, get the same. So, Gary, how can we who are not going into Coxsackie Prison, how can we get part of the reward?
There's a lot of ways you can support the residents directly that we'll be ministering to by providing physical and written expressions of God's love expressed through you. A few examples of that are we'll have small placemats, which I'm pretty sure I have some down in the closet downstairs. That children can draw pictures, expressions of love, God loves you, pictures of the sun, whatever, that they just sign with their first name and their age, Tony, age 7. 7-foot men break down crying over this stuff because they don't have that. Or maybe they have, a 7-year-old that they haven't seen by that name.
So please encourage your children to do these kind of things. Because it means a lot when those people are isolated. Some of them are in there for life, and it really does make a difference. What else then could we?
Posters also, regular, full-size posters. We have sheets down there that either in life groups or in the youth group or older children can make the same thing. Same, just posters. Be artistic. There's some rules you have to follow to make sure that it doesn't turn into contraband. You can have stickers or sparkles or anything on there, but you can draw anything. It's really just expressing God's love through you, trying to make it clear that these men matter. They matter to God and they matter to us.
So it's our opportunity to get creative. I was talking to somebody last night. We were having a newlyweds banquet downstairs, and I was telling them that as a child I had no creative juices whatsoever, none. I couldn't write a poem at school when it was time to write a composition, blank. I had no ideas, no dreams. Because one of the questions was for the husband and wife, what do you want to do when you grow up? I had no dreams, no ideas, no desires, nothing. I just want to tell you this because now I consider myself reasonably creative because I believe God not only is the creator, but he co-creates, we co-create with him. So please avail yourself to these things and you will be blessed and so will they. But tell me something though. Ben's been preaching about warfare. Mm-hmm. Obviously you guys are going in. We can be the air cover. Tell us a bit about prayer. How can we pray for you guys?
Well, in at least two different ways.
Okay.
One, we would just be so pleased if you could just pray in an ongoing sense for us. As we develop this, as we develop the team, as we bond ourselves together and work through the issues that do come up. And the enemy does come against us. But if you could pray for the team, for the residents the participants in this weekend in the facility that are being chosen even now, you know, to that God would prepare their hearts for the chaplains at the prison that that control basically everything that we do. You know,
right.
we you know, if they don't do their job, we're impacted, and if they're hampered, the administration, you know, you can pray that they would be favorable to us, and that they would be open to hear, you know, as well. And the COs that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, some are, you know, some are.
Yeah, I know exactly what you mean. I just want to encourage you.
Jesus.
You got that right. If you've never done any prison ministry, you'd be surprised how much the resistance there is towards volunteers. It's like they just don't like us. Oh, well, it's not me they hate. It's Jesus they hate, right?
Yeah.
So you know, that prayer is essential. And so...
Well, that's the ongoing stuff. But just one more expression of God's love or agape is a prayer vigil that we put together for the course of this. So this we go in from noon on Thursday and we come out Sunday night. And for every hour, 1 hour slot of that, we have a large... table that is displayed right there with the name in every 1 hour slot of men and women and children, whatever, all over the world, literally, that are praying for them during that slot. Men and women that commit to pray for that 1 hour, you know, let's say, you know, it could be 5 to 6 p.m. on Saturday, or it could be 2 to 3 a.m. on Sunday.
That's challenging.
It helps if you know people who live in Africa.
Oh, I never thought of that. I should have done. I know a few,
nevertheless,
too.
Nevertheless, you know, I men and women do get up at that time. And that is so moving to them to know that people that don't love them or don't know them love them enough on God's behalf to pray for them by name, anyhow.
There's one thing I know that is essential. When I used to go, I traveled all the time overseas, and especially when I lived in Greenville with the church, there was a great church. Whenever I went overseas, I knew, well, most of you know Pastor Jerome. Who knows Pastor Jerome? A lot of you have been to Guatemala with him, right? And I knew he had my back. I knew if Wendy had a problem, he would be there within 20 minutes, night or day. And that is something that we can maybe serve you guys a little bit to keep our eye on your family and stuff like that. What do you suggest?
While we're inside and, you know, while we're away, yes. Just to watch over and serve our families. I mean, some of the men, you know, we have four men from this church that are going in. At least one young man. He has, you know, it can be a varied thing. Sometimes people need rides to their doctor. Sometimes somebody might need a babysitter. You know, all the things that dad may be doing when he's there, that he's just not there to do. You know, so it's just handy to. It's good to know that.
Needless to say, once that I was away, we had a flood. Makes a change. I think that's the fifth, wasn't it? But anyway, and the church guys were there with their pumps, and they just pumped out. You know, my children were still home, but we weren't there. And just to let you know, it's important to be ready for any kind of emergency. And what was that thing about the, you said about catering some?
When we go into set up on Thursday, it's a crazy day, right? From the get up, we go in, we set up, they come down and we meet the men and we have like the initial session.
Right.
Then we set everything all up for the next day for the rest of the weekend, and we come out. By the time we're out, it's the better part of 9 o'clock, and you know we hadn't seen food since Paul's Pizza at 10 o'clock in the morning or
it's not bad pizza.
At any rate, typically a church family or a group of family members will prepare a meal for the team and serve it.
Because you meet back at a retreat near the prison,
yes, right? That's right. We go in first thing in the morning, pre-dawn now, and come out long after dark, and we stay at a retreat center not too far from there. So people, in this case, people would commit to serve the team by serving them a dinner. And I have to say that they've served us some pretty nice dinners there, you know, at various times, and that's one way.
Right. So that's about covered it as best as we can. And can I encourage everybody to
Saturday night also?
Right. So that'd be two right, nights. Right.
So
meals.
That's the Thursday night. Saturday right. night after we've already been up there for a few days, and you know, by then we've seen God working. And we've seen that happen. And our families come up to the retreat center Saturday night. And Bob and Joe, right, came and played music for us a few years ago. That was wonderful. It was just before they went away to their training.
Right.
So there's an opportunity for people to minister to the team with music and with food, of course. And there also just so dishes and desserts.
Anybody here who wants to get involved, speak directly to you would be best, don't you think?
They can speak directly.
Yeah.
I may very well hand them off to somebody else, but they can start with me. Yeah.
So would that be good? So praise God. Please, I would really encourage you, because I know we can't all go in. Sometimes it takes forever to get clearance to get into the prisons, but believe me, the reward is awesome. If in any way or you can get involved, it will be a great blessing. Gary is the man to see. And Gary, we really appreciate, I know how much work you've put into this. I'm not going to embarrass you because I know the way you think, but every Saturday morning, he's here with those men, leading them and preparing them. So Gary, appreciate your work, buddy.
Thank you.
Yeah, you can put it there. Just put it down, that's fine. Thank you, Jesus. So we thank God that's a great ministry. What a strategy, eh? What a total, very appropriate that we're speaking about warfare, because warfare is not it's not just a battle. You know, we all go through battles in our lives, but it's much more than that. It's funny, I was away, as you know, last week, and one day was a bit overcast, so we went to Marshall's, you know, one of the best places to go shopping, don't you think so?
Yeah.
Marshall's and Five Guys, the two best places in Kingston. Who's been to Five Guys yet? You haven't been there yet?
It's open.
Oh, it's open. Anyway, so best hamburgers in Northern Hemisphere. So it was funny, I came back and I said to Alice, oh, I bought a book on the Beatles, because, you know, it's kind of part of the history of the world. And so she saw this book on the couch, and it was about battles that change the world. She said, you know, I swear my dad said he bought a book on the Beatles, but it's a book on battles, you know. But I bought a book on the Beatles and a book on battles. But it just goes to show how confused a person can get, and how often that, you know, God says things like the weapons of our warfare, and then we think, oh, the Beatles. And it's not what he's saying. He's talking about a real war, that there really is a battle going on. And one of the hardest things, I'm only going to preamble tonight, but one of the hardest things that I've found is coming to our nation, speaking to this culture, and trying to explain to them and trying to get it through that you are in a war and will be for the rest of your life. And there's a necessity for this consciousness, but it's very hard for us to get it. And we can't get it unless we get it spiritually. So let's take a moment to pray. Can you just bow your head and let's trust God that he will open the eyes of our understanding. Father, I just want you to anoint the words that I say and the ears that are hearing, so that we have an opportunity to be able to hear what you're saying to this church, hear what you're saying to this nation. And Father, I thank you that our nation needs to hear. We don't want just to hear what pleases us. We need to hear what matures us and develops us and gives us the victory. So, Father, help our ears, help our eyes, help our hearts, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start with a scripture tonight, Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah, of course, is one of the great, in my opinion, the greatest prophetic book in the Old Testament, talking about the days of the Messiah. And I think part of the reason why there's confusion about warfare is the prophecy of the Messiah was going to be a time of peace, that his kingdom was going to be a time of peace. But the types and shadows of the Old Testament, does everybody understand the types and shadows of the Old Testament? Is you got King David and King Solomon. Now, King Solomon was a time of peace. King David was a man of war. And it was King David that brought the peace, not Solomon. So therefore, you know, we seem to think, oh, we're just going to inherit peace. We're just going to have this wonderful life now that we're born again. And, you know, the Bible says the ways of the transgressor are hard, so therefore they're going to be easy for us. Yeah, you think so. When King David was anointed king, the Bible says, as soon as the Philistines, which have always represented the enemies of God, as soon as the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king, they came up immediately. They came up immediately. So any time that there's any victory in our lives, or you're on the breach of victory, the enemy is going to try and come against you, whether it comes against you physically, mentally, whether it comes against you financially, whether it comes upon the thoughts of your mind. It's a constant bombardment. It's something, you know, remember this, the enemy hates you, doesn't dislike you, actually hates your rotten guts, kind of hates you. And we've got to get this. We've got to begin. Can we have the lights up, please? And, you know, we've got to begin to get this understanding that this is going on all the time. There's an unseen world that you're not aware of all the time because we live in such a beautiful country. We live, you know, I've just been from Maine and Maryland and everywhere in between. It's a beautiful country. We went down there and Assateague, I don't know if you've heard of Assateague National Park, and where all the guys are camping on the beach and the horses are, the ponies are running wild, and you're sitting on the beach and guys are catching bluefish, and you think, ah, all this in heaven too. You know, but there is still this warfare going on, no matter what the country looks like. And I was talking last night to a young couple, just had a baby, beautiful baby. And I said to them, I said, do you realize that your baby is going to live to about 100 years old? Now, that's not unreasonable. People born today are going to live to 100. If life expectancy now is about 80, trust me, in 80 years' time, it's going to be 100 or more. So therefore, think about this. 100 years, that's from Gettysburg to the Beatles. So you young people, you're going to have children that are going to have an experience from Gettysburg to the Beatles. I don't know which one was worse. And then think about from the Beatles to today, which is only like 45 years, what has happened to them? Sheldon was telling me about the, used to be an IBM, the price of a gigabyte of,
A megabyte of RAM.
A megabyte of RAM when you worked for IBM was worth $1 million, am I right?
Right.
Now, how much RAM have you guys got on your phones that you put in your pocket? You have got $1 billion worth of RAM in your pocket. It's phenomenal. And Sheldon's not that old. He's younger than me, which proves my point. So I want you to see this. Now, try and imagine what this country is going to be like when your children reach maturity. It's going to be so unrecognizable, you can't imagine it. And therefore, you know, one of the worst things, and this is part of our culture, one of the worst things of our culture is we are isolationists. Sorry, guys, come on, let's face this. Does anybody know historically, I wish young Dave Smallwood was here, does everybody know when the First World War started? 1914? Does anybody know when America joined in? 1917? You know, like, hello? This is a world war. Does anybody know when the Second World War started? You know, September the 3rd, 1939. Does everybody know when America got involved? December. So therefore, you know, what gets me is we were surprised by Pearl Harbor. This is a day of infamy. And everyone in Europe's going, there's a war on. A world war. And you were surprised. You see, this is my concern. We can smile, we can laugh, but we need to get it. We need to understand that there is whoever in their wildest dreams could have encountered 9/11 in their thoughts before it happened. And you think it'll never happen again. I hope it doesn't. I pray it doesn't. But are we as a people ready for that kind of thing? Who would have ever dreamed that the Dow Industrial Average would have dropped 3,000 points in a week? Unheard of. Never happened in the history of our nation. Who have ever dreamed that gas, thank God it's gone down a buck, hallelujah. Now it's only $3.29 a gallon. I remember going to Philip Smethurst's wedding in 1999 and buying gas in Georgia for 67 cents a gallon. 9 years ago. So what I'm saying is, what's going on? What is the future of our country? And are we ready for it? Are we that ready that, you know, I mean, personally, talking about Vaughn and Wendy, I couldn't care less. Maybe pastors shouldn't say that, I'm not sure. Because I ain't bothered. I'm 60 next birthday. I'm okay. You get my drift? But I'm concerned about the next generation. The Bible says that David served God in his generation. I want to serve God in my generation. And unlike the Olympics, I want to be able to hand the baton into the hand of the next runner. That's you guys. I want to be able to give that over. Do you remember, did anybody see the Olympics? The men dropped it, the women dropped it. Do you see that? And so therefore, we need to realize that we, the boomers and whoever we are, cannot be irresponsible in assisting you guys into the next place of your life. We have to help you. And if you don't listen, well, I guess I can wash my hands. But I'm not. I'm going to keep on and on and on until somebody gets it. The other day, I really felt the Lord spoke to me that we need to develop a group of people that I'm going to spiritually call, if you forgive the Zionese, the sons of Issachar. The Bible says in the book of Chronicles, I believe chapter 7, the sons of Issachar knew the times and what Israel should do. So therefore, we need a group of people, and I'm looking mainly for youngsters, a group of young people who can help us brainstorm and think about and pray and study the scriptures and see what is our tomorrow and where are we going. Where are we going? We have got an election less than a month away that has got to be one of the most important elections in our history. And the point is, again, it's not going to affect my life, I have to say, but it's going to affect and steer our country into another day that nobody's ready for. This is my point. We have always historically gone into a war using the strategy of the previous one and always lost our first battles. That is part of the history of warfare. And I don't want us to go into the future with yesterday's thinking and thinking that we're going to be able to figure out life, because life is changing way too fast for us to just sit in that place. So, okay, Isaiah said. No, he didn't say that. Who are Finch me glasses? Oh, yeah, they are. Okay, listen to this, Isaiah 2. We begin verse 3. No, we'll start with verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go into the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you think that's been fulfilled? Somebody help me, you can talk. Do you think that's been fulfilled? Or is that talking about the kingdom of God that is yet to come? That's not today. There has never been in the history of the world since Isaiah prophesied this a time where there hasn't been a war going on somewhere. So then let's go to the book of Joel. The book of Joel, chapter 3, I believe. Let's begin. Let's begin just verse 9. Let's get straight to it. Joel, chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I'm strong. Leave that there, please. So I want you to see this. It's exactly opposite. This is why people who don't know the word think the Bible contradicts itself. So the reality is this is the age we're living in. And the idea is the kingdom of God. By faith, we can have peace in our lives. So Jesus didn't say, this world's peace I leave to you. He said, my peace I give to you. In this world, you'll have tribulation. In this world, you'll have warfare. In this world, life ain't fair. In this world, there's sickness, there's cancer, there's bankruptcy, there's divorce. In this world, there's leukemia. In this world, there's every kind of unfair thing that's ever happened to your life. There's rejection, there's misery, there's depression. In this world, the world is trying to put anything it can on you to stop you being effective for God and enjoying life. So therefore, we have to do what the word says. Wake up the men of war. Ladies, include yourself if I don't say men and women often enough. Wake up the men of war. Wake them up. Wake them up. Didn't the Japanese admiral say after they bombed Pearl Harbor, says, I fear we've woken up a sleeping giant. Yes, he did wake up a sleeping giant, thank God. But we could have woken up before it, so we didn't have to be bombed to wake up. So I'm asking us, can we wake up? Can we wake up as a people? Can we wake up as believers? Can we wake up young and old and beat our plowshares into swords and our pruning hooks from, oh, this, everything's going so nice, into spears? Because you're all being attacked. Everyone's being attacked. All the time we've been attacked. Something's going on in your life. It isn't going on in your life. There's a plan to try and make it go on in your life. And the thing is, how many of you have already been through situations in life that you'd hate to go through it again because it was so murderous? Because there's a plan against you. There's a battle against you, an unseen fight against you. There's the accuser of the brethren, the deceiver of the nations, the lion that's going around, the devil going around like a lion, seeing whom he can devour. And if we're just like going through life with our little pruning hooks, we're going to lose. And so these things are important, and that's why I'm going to be talking about warfare for several weeks. Now, the thing about warfare isn't just one thing. This is why the Bible, let me say it again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know this, I'm sure everyone must have heard this before. The weapons. We're not talking about baseball mitts. We're not talking about football helmets. We're not talking about, you know, we're talking about weapons. The weapons of our warfare. Weapons, warfare. The kingdom suffers violence. Now, what does it say here again? It's gone. Back one verse, please. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Now, let me say this. Sean was telling me a very interesting thing about American football, how it's based on the strategy of the way we think as philosophically. And I love football. I think it's a great game. And I'm really excited about the Giants doing well this year. And if you think about that game, how so many of us are allowing sport to become our warfare substitute. Right? When I watch rugby, I get passionate about it. I get into it. Because I'm allowing that game to be my warfare substitute. Ladies, I don't know how you do it. Shop for shoes or something? What is it? I saw my wife go hunting in Marshalls the other day. I had to go and... That's why I bought the book. I saw a nice leather chair. I thought, I'm sitting there, read my book, and she can do whatever she wants. I couldn't keep up with the warfare. But there's a certain truth to that. There's a certain truth in our mentality of somehow everybody's just doing their job and everybody's in their right place. And I understand that as a body, but I want to say this. When it comes to warfare, everybody's involved. In those days, it wasn't just the brave men that signed up for the Marines. If you were 20, you were given a sword and say, fight. It doesn't matter whether you were a geek, whether you were a nerd, whether you were a jock, you were going to fight. That's why in the next verse, it says, at the end, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. So this is one of the realities of our life. Now, I don't want to confuse you here because I believe in the doctrine of weakness as well. I realize that when I'm weak, then I am strong because of Jesus Christ. And there are certain things I can't do. I just can't do. Without Jesus, I'm nothing. But there's also the time when we should say, well, I'm not that kind of person. That's not my personality. That's not my gifting. Trust me. When it comes to warfare, you're going to get a sword. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, put on the whole computer of God. Nowhere. Nowhere does it say, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And it's talking to the whole church. So therefore, the whole church needs to understand, we're talking to you. We're not talking to the big strong guys, the guys who are just used to doing tough stuff. Being she's not here, I can tell. One of the things I appreciate about Elaine Ortman, you know, all 5 foot nothing of her, well, she says she's 5'1", but I don't know, is the fact that not only is she, you know, wonderful worship leader and the mother of 7 children and all that stuff, she loves going hunting with her 30-30, you know, and I just, I've never seen that, of course, but because I can't get up that time in the morning. But to see that little lady with a 30-30 on her shoulder, I just think, great, awesome. That one minute she's, you know, raising her little babies and doing all that nice little lady stuff, and the next minute she's got this gun that won the West that she bought off of John Wayne, and she's out there shooting these bucks and things, you know, and I think that's the point. That's my point. We are like that. We have to be that kind of person. There is no, oh, well, that's for you. Me, I'm, I just thought of a story. I don't want to tell it. Anyway, everybody's involved. This is my point tonight. My point tonight is if you don't learn to get in the fight, then you're just going to lose. What part of that don't you understand? You're just going to lose. There is a fight. Everything in life is a fight. So some of my questions that this is for, I'd encourage you to think about, is what's the greatest victory you've ever had in your life? What's the greatest victory you've ever had in your life? I really want to encourage you to think about that. Go home and think about it. I don't care if you're a teenager, when you're 20s, you're raised in a Christian home, maybe life's been good to you, thank God. But I want to tell you something. If it's been good to you, there's a reason for it. Too much is given, much is required. And so I want you to go and think about what is the greatest victory you've ever had? That you realize that you were up against it, you couldn't win in your own strength, and you had to grit your teeth, tighten your belt, roll up your sleeves, and do something about it. You get my drift, however you interpret that. That's like Vaughan's way of interpreting it. But what is the greatest victory you've ever had? And another question, which is the same question, what is the highest mountain you've ever climbed? Now, I want to take a moment of this because I saw this as a visual. Most of you know that I had a hole in the heart when I was born. And when I was 3 years old, they had to fix it or I'd have died. So they fixed it. I was in hospital for 2 months. And I came out just the week of Queen Elizabeth II's coronation, 1953. I think it was June or late May, whatever. And so I remember coming out of the hospital, and they laid me in the back of my grandmother's car. She had this beautiful Ford V8, the only one, I think, in England. And 1939 Ford V8 she had. It was beautiful. It's still running. And I drove, I remember lying in the back seat of the car and looking up out the window, all the bunting and the flags and everything. I go, whoa, what's all that? They said, oh, they heard you were coming out of hospital. You know, usual way people lie to kids. And so at that week of the coronation, I don't know if you know this, it meant a lot to us. Sir Edmund Hillary and Sherpa Tenzing conquered Everest. You know, conquering Everest was like the beating the 4-minute mile. You know, they thought it would never be done. And it was a great thing, a great proclamation in the empire. You know, oh, what was that, chaps? Oh, well done, chaps. Oh, the Queen will be very happy. You know, give him a paper hat. And, or medal or whatever the hell they give you. I don't know. It's your stinking duty. Shut up and get on with it. And, which you can tell the way I think on that one too. But anyway. And so I thought this week, and really bear with me on this thought. I want you all to think, okay, my question is, how do you climb Mount Everest? Any answers? Oh, bingo, first, thank you, paper hat, I mean medal. Thanks, Frank. Exactly. How do you climb Everest? 1 foot in front of the other. Is there any more to it than that? Is there any more to it than that? Actually, no. Because some people have done that with no oxygen. One guy did it with no legs. Prosthetics. Blind people have done it. So actually to climb a mountain at 29,000 feet, it's like put one leg in front of the other. So when you're in a problem, the answer is, you can do through all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's it. End of conversation. Let's go have coffee. But how come I'm not healed yet then? How come I'm not out of debt yet then? How come my relationships are all falling apart? Because it doesn't change the truth that you can do all things through Christ who's strength. It doesn't change the truth that says by his stripes you were healed. Doesn't change the truth. 1 foot in front of the other. But the thing is, what is the highest mountain you've ever climbed? There are some people in our congregation who probably couldn't get up Britain Hill. Do you know where that is? Not many people know that one. That is the highest point in Florida. 345 feet. Highest mountain in Florida. Which is why I hate Florida. Anyway. But for some people, that would be Everest to them. Right? Now, I don't want to be rude. Some people, for whatever reason, can't climb a flight of stairs. So to them, 345 feet is their Everest. And so all of us have got a mountain to climb. All of us. My mountain might be higher than your mountain. Your mountain might be higher than my mountain. So there has to be more to it than just saying 1 foot in front of the other, which is true. But I can't do it. It's too high. I get dizzy from the altitude sickness. I keep slipping and falling. I get so hungry I can't do it. I'm out of breath. My lungs can't handle it. My legs get so tired I can't do it. You know, what other excuses have we got? Or reasons, I'm not saying excuses, reasons why we can't overcome these problems and these situations in our lives. And one of the main reasons is we really left it too late. Or we've not realized the necessity of boot camp, that you have to go through it even to climb your mountain. Not to get up Everest. I don't think God's asking anybody in this room to do Everest, but I think God's asking everybody in this room to climb their mountain. One step at a time. And this is why it says the weapons, plural, of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Somebody say strongholds. Now, this is one of the problems, right? Casting down imaginations. Oh, I can't do it. I'm going to fail. Have you ever been to your limit in life? I never have. Remember when my son went through the boot camp with the Marines, asking him, well, did you reach your limit? And he said, Dad, we all reached our limit one way or the other. Everybody does. After 13 weeks of training, everybody reaches, they break somewhere, somehow. And I don't think I've ever reached that limit. I don't know really how far I could go if I had a life and death situation. And I want to say this because the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, has three basic messages. Well, I'm oversimplifying it, but there have been wars from Genesis to Revelation. Are we okay with that? The Bible is full of war. The Bible is full of warfare, death, killing, all the way through. All the way through to the book of Revelation, where the Revelation is the ultimate battle, the like that this world has never seen. It will be worse than Gettysburg, and it will be worse than Iwo Jima. It will be worse than anything that Adolf Hitler did, or Stalin did, or Mao Zedong did. It will all happen at once. It will be the most catastrophic thing this world has ever seen, and we as Christians need to know that is going to happen. Hopefully, I won't be involved. But the reality is, war is part of life. I tell you the story many, many times, as you know, about my mother, who never joined the military, but Mr. Hitler decided to include my mother by bombing her town, London. And so my mother and father went through the Blitz in the 1940s and would wake up, you know, and the house over the road was gone, and everybody that lived in it. Three times they had to put windows back in the entire house because they got blown out. Thank God my house, we were living on the outskirts. It was still London, but it didn't get, you know, and often the doodle bugs would come over, if you know what they were, and all these things. And when the V2 rocket started coming over and the explosions were so huge, the government was saying, oh, a gas main blew up in Hendon, which is where Wendy used to live. And it wasn't. It was a rocket, but nobody knew what it was. So they were trying to stop the populace from panicking. Thank God for Winston. So what I'm saying is, trust me, in the unseen world, this is happening all the time. This bombardment of our lives, which is why we can never get ahead. Which is why we are not living the victorious life that this book describes that I should be living. It's because we're in a war and we're not fighting back. So the basic three things I want to talk about out of the book of Revelation. One, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Seven churches, seven times they were told the same thing. Listen. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's like a mother talking to a preteen. They just go, all they hear is bzzz. And as a pastor, I sometimes think that, you know, unless the Holy Spirit, unless you are tuning in and fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, you're probably just hearing bzzz. But it's my responsibility to say, okay, guys, anything could happen in the next half hour. Anything. This country can be totally unrecognizable 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 years from now. Totally unrecognizable. They could be nailing the doors shut on churches. They can be taking away our rights and our privileges. Anything could happen. And I'm saying, individually, anything could happen because we live in a present evil age. And if we don't realize that this warfare is going on all the time, why do you think people get miserable, depressed, unhappy, sad? It's a war that's going on. The accuser of the brethren is speaking to your head. The prince and power of the air is at your head all the time. And unless you're beating your plowshare into a sword and fighting back, you're going to lose. You get my drift? Why do children run off and get into drugs? And why do children this? And why do marriages bust up and all this stuff happening? It's because there's a war on. And nobody's doing enough about it. So, all right, let's just try and wrap a few things up. And so, in the book of Ephesians, it says, put on the whole armor of God. And you remember what the first thing it says?
That you may be able to stand against
stand, that you may, and having done all, stand. And what's the first thing that we do? And the, loud? Does anybody remember the first thing? It's not the helmet. I'll give you a clue. Isn't it? Have your loins girded up with truth. Have your loins. Loins. Have your loins. What do loins represent? Hello, shouldn't have to explain it too much. Your loins girded up with truth. This is why the Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Is that James? Gird up the loins of your mind. So therefore, your loins represent where you receive seed and where you sow seed. Can you hear me? Loins always represent reproduction. So if you're not girding up your loins, you cannot reproduce in the area you need to reproduce. If you need to reproduce in your health, which is my problem at the moment, I've had this thing going on since May. It's driving me nuts, and it's a battle. It's a fight. And it gets me down like it gets you down. It's a battle. Loneliness is a battle. Rejection is a battle. A lack of money is a battle. A lack of health is a battle. And it starts with the way you think. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Who do you think you're talking to? That attitude. I don't know how you do that. But let the weak say they're strong. You can't be a victorious Christian and passive. You can't be a victorious Christian and have a laid down attitude. You can't. You just can't. It doesn't matter whether you're a geek, a nerd, or a jock. Pick up your sword. Pick up your sword. So, okay. We need to gird up the loins of our mind. I've got to try and wrap this up. I didn't want to do too much tonight, but here we are. Then what do? You know, I don't know the order. It's blanked. But all right, let's say, putting on the helmet of salvation. In other words, is your mind really focused on the truth, or is your mind running everywhere? Oh, God, the recession. My God will supply all your needs. Which one are you going to believe? But the warfare is in which one you believe. That's why the word unbelief in Greek is apatheia. Apathy. Apathy. Apatheia. It's much easier to believe the report of this world. I got an email this week from my friend in Jerusalem. They found cancer in four parts of her body. She's just a little older than me. I've known her for 25 years, ever since I arrived in America. Whose report are you going to believe? There's people in our congregation that they found cancer in their body. And the answer is we've got to keep fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. I don't want to pick on people who are overweight, but I am overweight. I do weigh 285 pounds, and trust me, that's overweight. But like I said before, rather tongue-in-cheek, I didn't wake up one morning, 310 pounds like I was a few months ago. Slowly, the enemy crept up on me. Ah, go for it. Another bowl of ice cream. Ah, whatever. I don't bother going to the gym today. Yeah, yeah. Ice cream gym. Ice cream gym. Ice cream. Gym, ice cream, gym, ice cream. Gird up the loins of my mind. See what I'm saying? Now, that's how it happens on one thing. Financially, I don't know how we get into debt, except Americans have a tendency to spend more than they earn. I don't know where they get the idea from, but we're laughing. There's no other way you can get into debt. There's no other way you can get into debt than to spend more than you earn. Did you know that the clock in Times Square, did you read about that this week? It was on AOL. You know the debt clock? It ran out of space and they had to paint a one because it's now one. 10 trillion. 10 trillion. Thanks. It's now 10 trillion. The guy put the clock up for a joke years ago and now the thing's run out of space. $10 trillion we're in debt. This country can't recover unless we raise taxes, cut spending, and stop imports. But who wants to say that? Who's going to elect that guy? Oh, I'll vote for him. Oh, good idea. Cut spending, raise taxes. Me, yeah. You got mine, mate. But that's the warfare we're in. The warfare we're in is we have to fight against these things. And young people, I want to tell you, it's easy. I was talking to a guy last night, 29 years old. I remember being 29 years old. The year I got saved is the most impacting year of my life. I was indestructible. Because that's what his wife said, he says. So that's why I repeated it. And so I got this philosophy. Help me, guys. I'm picking on all you 20-year-olds. Are you ready? When you're in your 20s, you're indestructible. Then when you get in your 30s, you think you're still in your 20s. Then when you hit your 40s, it's too late. The siege ramp has been built against you. So I'm going to close on the story of Masada. You know the story of Masada? Well, let me just say this. A couple more quick things. Does anybody remember the Six-Day War in June 1967 when all the Arab nations were building up their forces against Israel, tiny little country, you know, big as Massachusetts kind of thing? Yeah. Can you imagine Massachusetts and in Connecticut, they've got 1,000 tanks on the border, and you're going, And that's the apathy thing. I didn't know how else to put it. But so what did the Israelis do? They said, okay, guys. They didn't just say, oy vey, let's all pray about this. They said, let's strike first. And they had a preemptive strike, and they went out, and they whacked the Egyptian Air Force while it was still on the ground. Wiped out their Air Force, wiped out their airfields. So they had air superiority, and they beat five nations in 6 days. Unheard of. Was God on their side? Well, you and I know that there was definitely light. But Israel had to do its part, and God did his part. You do your part, and God does his part. And so this is why we need to get engaged in the warfare. All right, so let's tie this up. Masada, that's what I wanted to close on. So in 70 AD, they destroyed Jerusalem. If you don't know that, they tore down the temple. They tore down everything. They took everybody into captivity. And the zealots were already actually in Masada, which is a stronghold about 1,000 feet down by the Dead Sea. Herod built that palace for himself to defend himself in his own paranoia. He was going to go up there to hide himself, but he was already dead. So the zealots went up there. I don't know how many. I think there's about 1,500 of them. And the Romans came to try and get them. They couldn't get them in. They had water systems up there, they had more food, and they had weapons for 10,000 people. They were indestructible. But slowly, the historian that I read said that they primarily used Hebrew slaves to build a ramp up the back. And as they built the ramp, slowly but surely, every day, over several months, until the ramp got up to Masada, and then the Roman legions came in. The people up on the top, the zealots, decided it was better to kill themselves than let the Romans take them into slavery. So when they got up there, everybody was dead, except two women and three children that were hiding in a cistern. And so the reality is, many of us, myself included, left things too late, and the devil built a ramp up against me. You got me? Now I'm fighting it. Now I'm fighting it. I'm going to the gym 5 days a week. Now I'm fighting it because now the weapons of my warfare have to be even sharper and even harder because I left it a bit late. But all I'm saying is don't ever think it's too late. If you're in bad health, do something about it. If you're in debt, do something about it. If your relationships aren't going well, do something about it. Get help. Get therapy. Don't be embarrassed about your problem. I've never heard of a problem that I've suddenly gone, ugh! I haven't said I've heard it all, but I certainly heard a lot. Don't be ashamed of your need. Don't be ashamed of the ramp that's coming against you. Don't be ashamed of whatever it is that the devil is trying to make you feel that you can never win the battle. You can. But many of the time, you can't win it on your own. So the first thing I want to say is join the army. Be part of the team. Be part of the crowd. Because sometimes those who go to war actually can do it better than those who stay behind and watch the stuff. So can I encourage you? I know the Lord is calling a time of fasting. I might as well say this now. I'm going to just start next week a little slowly and see how things go and just begin to do a little prayer and fasting more than ever before. But it's what God's calling us to. We need to go to the next place as individuals, the next place as a church, and the next place as a country. And I want to encourage you. It's time of war. It is a time of beating our plowshares into swords. Because there's a battle. And we're all in it. You young people, trust me. You're all fit and strong. Now is the time to learn to pray and fast. Now is the time to learn to give. Now is the time to do more than your time allows you to do. Because God will bless each and every one of you. So in closing, I want to thank Gary for all his effort towards Kairos and everybody else in this house that does so many extensive ministries. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. But just think this week, what is the highest mountain you've ever climbed, the greatest victory you've ever had, and the greatest beach you've ever taken? Because we've got to learn to do warfare. So, Father, I just thank you for these beautiful people here tonight. I hope I've said something at least to stir our thinking, that we will continue to see that we will have the victory through faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, you've called us to victory. You've called us to understand that. I bless you for it, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I'm going to close just because I just felt the Holy Spirit nudge me to remind everybody that one of the great weapons of our warfare is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And our fellowship with the Holy Spirit is so easy. If every time the book of Acts mentions people being filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. I'm not saying you must, you should, you have to. I'm not saying that at all. But if you want to, I'd like to pray for you tonight. And if you haven't prayed in tongues for a long time, I'd like you to come forward and we'll pray for you to pray in tongues. Sarah, maybe you could come and just play a little something. And why don't we just begin with that basic warfare? Those of you that haven't spoken in tongues for a while, you're rusty, or you've never spoken in tongues, tonight is a night I want to pray for you, because I just think it's going to be easy. I really do. So why don't we stand? Why don't we give thanks? Those of you that need to go, you are released, you are blessed. In fact, we're all dismissed. But please take this time to come forward so we can pray for you, so that your relationship with the Holy Spirit can increase and your warfare will be better equipped. Father, I thank you for this congregation as they continue to think about the future of our nation, the future of themselves, their lives, their individuals, families, and their children that haven't been born yet. But you know those children, and you know what those children are going to have to face in this great life. Every generation, they have their First World War, their Second World War, their Vietnam, their Iraq, their Afghanistan. There's always going to be, whether it be boom or bust, they're just both as challenging. One causes us to learn, the other one causes us to do nothing. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this congregation and those who want prayer tonight, that they can come forward freely in Jesus' name. Amen.